We continue on in the book of Hebrews this morning, and we turn the page this morning, as it were, to Hebrews chapter 2. Noah read for us wonderfully verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2, and this morning we are going to simply be looking at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, verse 1 only this morning. But as we do so, let's just bow before our God one more time and pray this morning that the Spirit would be present as we look to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning now as we turn to your Word is that despite my stumblings, despite the weaknesses of the ears of the hearers this morning, we pray that despite these things, that your word would be a two-edged sword this morning. We pray that your word also, despite my weaknesses and our weaknesses, would be sweeter than honey this morning and sweeter than the honeycomb. And moreover, we pray, Father, that by your words, by them, your servants would be warned. And that in the keeping of your word this morning, Father, and in the days that lie ahead, there would be great reward. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The scriptures are filled with wonderful promises. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Revelation 21. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The scriptures truly are chock-a-block filled with glorious promises, promises that grant to the believer assurance, reassurance, comfort, hope, encouragement. But the scriptures are also filled with warnings, dire and serious and hard warnings. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We love to hear the promises of Scripture, even those promises, those couple of promises that I read. And rightfully so. We love to hear those promises. We love to gain the encouragement, the hope, the reassurance that comes through those promises. But perhaps at times, we are less willing to receive the warnings of Scripture. Nevertheless, I would suggest to you to cast your minds back over the years, perhaps even, as I did this past week, as we consider the warnings of Scripture, and we'll be considering one particular one in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1 this morning, that I can, that you can likely also cast your mind back through the years and think of perhaps a warning that came to you, perhaps from a parent, perhaps from a teacher or other person of authority in your life. Maybe you were only this big. Maybe you were a teen or a youth. Maybe older. And you can recall back to that warning. And though it might not have been received well then, or perhaps it wasn't received at all, but if it was received, perhaps it was received with a little bit of resistance. But nonetheless, now you can look back upon that warning and see how it saved you much heartache. Or perhaps you can look back on a warning that you failed to receive and look back on that now with regret. Well, all to say that the book of Hebrews is full of warnings. The book of Hebrews is filled with warnings. It is filled with glorious teachings about the supremacy of Christ. We have seen that already all the way through chapter 1. Glorious teachings that fill us with hope and reassurance and comfort. Glorious teachings concerning the supremacy of Christ. But also the book of Hebrews is filled with warnings. Warnings for those who do not take heed to those teachings regarding the treasures of the supremacies of Christ. And I say that, after all, because what have I said already many times as we've entered just into the first chapter of the book of Hebrews? I have said multiple times that I can summarize the book of Hebrews' message in just a few words. Jesus is better. Christ is superior. Therefore, no turning back. The book of Hebrews is filled with these glorious teachings. The book of Hebrews is filled with warnings. Thus far, we have seen that in chapter 1, those glorious teachings regarding Christ, regarding the exalted Son. And now this morning, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, in light of that, in light of all that we've seen thus far, and there will be more, and there will be more warnings, but in light of even what we've seen already of the glories of the exalted Son this morning and in past weeks, this morning now, we turn to and see the first warning that comes to us. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's actually a fascinating word, this word, that appears at the end of verse 2. And that's where I want to start this morning. It's actually at the end of this verse. I want to begin there and then work my way back to the front of that, to the beginning of that verse. But if we look at the end of the verse, we see the warning right there. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Therefore, we must give heed. Give the more earnest, heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And as we begin there and see that warning, particularly in those last few words, I want to begin by considering that last word and what an interesting word it is, to drift away. It's actually a word that is used one time only in the original, one time only in the New Testament. This is the only time. So there aren't a lot of contexts and other places where we can turn to get a further grip on what this means, but it clearly does mean the idea of drifting, the idea of flowing along and flowing by. Also, it is sometimes translated and used to convey the idea of slipping. It's only found one time, as I say, in the New Testament. It is found in other writings, outside of Scripture. It is used outside of Scripture in other writings of snow, and we know about this even this morning. Snow that might be on the back of your jacket and just slips off the back of your jacket. It is also used outside of Scripture in other ways of a ring that without even knowing, without even noticing, slips off your finger. And mark those words that I said, without even noticing. Without even noticing. But it's often translated, as I say, and often can be used to think of, and is used in light of the idea of a boat drifting along in the current. And in fact, as we move further into this word, and want to consider this word more this morning, in this warning, that as we consider this, I want you to perhaps have such a picture in your mind, perhaps even of a boat drifting along as we consider this word further. And here's the point I'm going to make over the next few minutes, and indeed really much of the main point that I want to make this morning. When you hear that word drifting, and this is the way it strikes me, or fails to strike me, it appears to me to be a somewhat innocuous word. Perhaps even a pleasant word, as you get the idea of drifting along in a boat. It appears to be an innocuous thing, perhaps. Not a great problem. But the point I want to make in the next few minutes, and largely this morning, is that for the one who is a professing believer in Christ, there is great danger. There is immense danger, and therefore, beware. 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 As I say, as I'm going to consider it very quickly, hopefully in the next few minutes, I want you to have in your mind some sort of picture, and perhaps most easily and most readily, a picture of a boat drifting in the waters. And I want to note five observations about such drifting, about this drifting here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, perhaps illustrated by the idea, as it is often used, of a boat drifting. Five observations, five characteristics of a drifting boat, five characteristics of one who is a professing believer in Christ and is yet drifting. And as we do so, and as I'm going to, in just a moment, focus on and present to you very quickly, in a very quick fashion here, five observations of this, I want you to note that this picture of drifting is the exact opposite, the furthest away, at least as I can imagine, from other metaphors, other pictures of what the Christian life should be in the New Testament, such as fighting the good fight, such as running the race that is set before you. Those are other word pictures used in the New Testament of how we ought to be living the Christian life. And I want you to see, as I work through these five observations, that at least in my mind, there's probably nothing further away from that than drifting. So here are five observations to begin this morning. Number one, no direction. Number one, there is no intended purpose for the one who is drifting. No intended purpose, no intended direction. For the one who is drifting, there is no goal, no purpose, no direction, no particular purpose, no destination. And when we think of the Christian walk, nothing could be further from the truth. For we as believers, further on in the book of Hebrews, are those who seek a homeland. But for the one who is drifting, no goal, no direction, no purpose. We move on. I said I would be brief. We move on. Number two, because there is no purpose, because there is no direction, number one, then number two is true also. And you can understand this if you consider that picture that is set before us here. Because there is no purpose, because there is no direction, there is absolutely no energy spent moving in any particular direction. The Christian life, on the other hand, is one of striving. Just think of those other word pictures. Fighting the good fight, running the race, drifting. The Christian life is one of striving. Not striving, hear me, not striving to earn your salvation. No, no, no. But rather, you cannot get away from the fact. Running the race, fighting the good fight, seeking a homeland. That the Christian life is one of striving. And let me say to you, and everything I say to you, I say to myself this morning, and I say to you with all the love that I have for you, dear brothers and sisters. If that sort of striving seems foreign to you, then perhaps we need to say, beware of drifting. I've heard it said by world-class athletes. I've heard it said by some of them that they need to always be moving forward. For if they're not moving forward in their practice, in their sport, in their endeavors, if they're not moving forward, then they are falling behind and they're falling backwards. There is, in other words, hear them in that, there's no standing still. You're either moving forward, striving, fighting the good fight, running the race, or you're drifting and you're drifting backwards. Number three, and these follow on. If, number two, we are making no effort, expending no energy when we are drifting, then number three, outside forces will move us along. For we will be moved along. And if we're not doing it, then the outside forces will. What are those outside forces? It's the world. It's the thinking of the world. It's the influence of the world. And I don't think I need to say this to you, but is there anything more dangerous than that? Being moved along by that thinking, by those influences. Number four, drifting is insidious. Drifting is imperceptible. Drifting is insidious and imperceptible. We don't even know it's happening. That's the point, isn't it? And that is, once again, because we don't know it's happening, it's what makes it so dangerous. And then finally, number five. And with this, I kind of circle back to the first one and then just tack on a little bit to it, but tack on something that I think is particularly important and particularly applicable to us as believers. That we circle back to number one, which was no intended purpose, no intended direction when we are drifting. And to that, number five, I'm going to add this. When we are drifting, we have no desire for any direction. We have no desire in our hearts, no purpose in our hearts, no direction in our hearts. In other words, finally here, with regards to this word at least, and this word picture. In other words, drifting as a professing believer is likely an indication that the deeper problem is you've lost your first love. You've lost your love of Christ, or at least it's beginning to wane, and treasuring Christ is something that is waning within you. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? How do we avoid drifting? Well, now we go to the beginning of the verse. That was the end of the verse. Lest we drift away. And now we go to the rest of the verse at the beginning. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Therefore, or perhaps even more literally, on account of this, on account of what, we would obviously ask. On account of what? On account of all that's gone on before. On account of all that we've seen in chapter 1. On account of all of the supremacies of Christ, at least those wonderful and glorious supremacies that we have seen thus far. Specifically, the supremacies of Christ, as we have seen in chapter 1, as the exalted Son, as the one, let me remind you, those supremacies of Christ, those glories of Christ, of the exalted Son, of the one who laid the foundations of the earth, the one who, verse 3, purged our sins. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. On account of the one who reigns there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. On account of the one who is the sovereign one, who is the ruler. On account of the one who works all things, even as we've seen the last week or two, who works all things in accordance with his purposes, in accordance with the Father's purposes, and reigns in that way. On account of that one, therefore, In other words, what is the point I'm making by this first simple but important word, therefore? I'm suggesting to you that in order to properly receive the warning, in order to properly receive what is being cast before us in chapter 2, verse 1, already, and as we continue on, if you're going to properly receive that, you must first consider what goes before that. You must first consider, you must first treasure in your hearts Christ as the exalted Son. Therefore, he continues on, therefore we must. Or perhaps again in a more literal fashion, it is necessary that we. In other words, what point does that word make? That these are not merely suggestions that you can take or leave. You might want to think about this. You might want to think about taking earnest heed, more earnest heed to the things you've heard. You might want to think about these things. No, these are not suggestions. These are not suggestions on how you can live your best life now. Rather, think of these instead as the commands from a general to the foot soldier just before they go into battle, that they not be defeated, that they not be killed in battle. We must. It is necessary that we. Therefore, it is necessary that we. In other words, let me state it in this way. It is impossible, what we are being told here is it is impossible to properly live the Christian life. It is impossible to truly follow after Christ and not drift without what we are reading here, without this. We continue on. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. The more earnest heed, or as the ESV says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to those things, to what we have heard. More earnest, much closer, or as one lexicon that I looked at this week, as one lexicon takes this word, super abundantly. Now that's a little bit of a clunky translation if you try and let that roll off your tongue. Admittedly, that we must pay superabundant attention to. It may be clunky, it may not flow off the tongue as readily as other translations, but it makes the point. It makes the point that we must pay superabundant, earnest, close attention to those things that we have heard. Rather than drifting where there is no energy that is spent, instead, we must invest every ounce of our energy as that one fighting the good fight, as that one running the race, as that one here in the book of Hebrews, seeking to avoid drifting. We must invest and expend every ounce of energy that we have in order to pay attention to those things that we have heard. And so, then we ask the next question. As we move to a conclusion in just a few minutes, spend our energy, Craig, spend our energy on what? Or if you see the next words, pay attention or give heed. Pay attention to what? And now we arrive at the point. We arrive at the instruction that is given in order to avoid drifting. What is the remedy for drifting? How do we avoid drifting? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What have we heard? What must we give heed to? To gospel truth. To that which you've heard. To gospel truth. To the supremacy of Christ. To the supremacy of the exalted Son. To the supremacy, supremacy of the exalted Son, who, in verse 3 of chapter 1, is the one who purged our sins. You must give heed. Give heed to that one. You must give heed to the gospel truth that you have heard. You must pay closer attention to that. You must pay closer attention not only to that which we've heard, but what we are about to hear. In even next week, in the verses, just next few verses that follow, we must pay heed, verse 3 of chapter 2 now, to so great a salvation that has come to us. To so great a salvation. We must pay heed. We must pay superabundant attention. We must pay that to gospel truth. And if we are serious about doing that, if we are serious about paying earnest heed and closer attention and superabundant attention to those things, to that gospel truth that we have heard, if we're serious about that, then we will do so in the company of God's people. We will do so on Tuesdays at the ladies' Bible study. We will do so on Tuesday evenings at the Tuesday evening study. We will do so on Saturday mornings at the men's study. And of course, we will do so on Sunday mornings here gathered together. We will pay close attention to those things we have heard, to the gospel truths that we have heard. Hebrews says, and just, well, quite a bit later actually, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We pay close attention, pay earnest heed, superabundant attention, and we do so in the company of God's people, lest we drift. And so let me say this. If opportunities to gather together with God's people and to pay much closer attention to those things that you have heard, if those opportunities are just one option in the course of your day, in the course of your week, then beware lest we drift away. Rather, I remember at times like this, as I contemplate these things, I always seem to remember a friend back in the Lower Mainland. Many, many years ago, this individual said this, but it stuck with me. An analogy, a picture. This one presented and spoke this way of the gathering together of God's people. That we come in the doors bleeding. We come in the doors bruised. We come in the doors bleeding and bruised from a week in the world. We come staggering in. We come staggering in knowing what we need, and that is to have gospel truth wash over us again. And then, and only then, we are equipped to go back into the world. That was many years ago. I heard a person speak that way about the gathering of the saints together, to give earnest heed to that gospel truth. But more recently, as I was contemplating this again this week, and more recently, another thing came to mind for more recent days, and that is, and I received permission to say this, it brought to mind Walt and Nancy. It brought to mind Walt and Nancy just a few months ago in Kelowna, receiving the treatments that they needed to receive there, and being a month away from their church family. And wonderfully, there was a church, a sister church in Kelowna, that provided wonderful ministry to them while they were away. But if you read, as I did, the texts and the emails that were coming back from Kelowna to here, we saw individuals and we heard and knew individuals who were so desiring to be with their church family again, so desiring to gather together with them, so desiring to gather together with them to give earnest heed, to give earnest heed to the things that they had heard. And so in conclusion this morning, when I hear that word drift, and I kind of alluded to this earlier when I spoke of how that word drift can appear to be somewhat innocuous, not a big deal. For when I first hear that word, I must admit, the one comes into my mind is kind of a Norman Rockwell picture. Are you all old enough to know who Norman Rockwell is? Those paintings on the front of the Saturday Evening Post. But it kind of brings to mind a Norman Rockwell picture to me. Not something perilous, not something dangerous, but rather a pleasant Norman Rockwell scene. I kind of see a young boy on a raft in that sort of Norman Rockwell fashion. He's drifting down a river, perhaps. He's got a fishing line between his toes, dipped into the water. He's got his hands behind his head, and he's just enjoying drifting along in the river. That's not the picture here. My purpose this morning is to have you see Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Have you seen the text that has come before us this morning? And have you seen that text, the seriousness of this warning? It is not the picture that Norman Rockwell might be painting, but rather, as A.T. Robertson says, regarding this word and regarding this word picture presented to us of drifting, he says it's a vivid picture of peril. Likewise, as M.R. Vincent, another individual I read this week, says of this word once again, and of this word picture, that drifting is typically not done by something that is alive. Drifting is a sign, a mark, according to M.R. Vincent, a mark of death. And you just drift along. If the gospel is no longer the sweetest thing in all the world to you, if the gathering of God's people, if digging into that gospel, if digging into and paying earnest heed to that gospel and to the gospel truth that you have heard, and to do it in the company of God's people, if that is not the sweetest thing for you, if that is no longer the most important part of your day, the most unable to be missed part of your week, if that is not the case, if His grace and mercy, if His salvation, if those are not the supreme treasure of your life, then beware. Beware and give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Let's pray. Gracious Father, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, prone to drift, prone to slip away, prone to drift. Father, keep us. Keep us fighting the good fight. Keep us running the race. Keep us seeking the homeland. Keep us paying all the more earnest heed, all that much more closer attention, super abundant attention to the things we have heard, to gospel truth, to the glorious gospel, the glorious truths of the exalted Son. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.